I want to just get back into it for purposes of review, and that'll launch us going forward over the next few weeks. So with that, let's go to Matthew. Actually, you know what? Let's start at Mark chapter 6. And at Mark chapter 6, could someone read verses 6 through 13?
And it came to pass in those days. It's 6 through 13.
Yeah, 6 through 13, please.
And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him. Whether he...
I'm sorry, is that Mark? That's okay.
I'm sorry, I got Mark. I got the wrong... Go ahead, somebody else.
You said you go to Mark.
Yeah.
That's right. Mark 6.
Okay, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper, and their money and in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics, just one. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them.
Okay, thank you, Joe. And again, we're back in the ministry of Jesus where he has been rejected by the leaders of Israel. In the Galilee, he went back to his hometown, Nazareth, and he got rejected for the second time in Nazareth, his final rejection in Nazareth. So after these dual rejections, Mark 6, verse 6 says, he continued, and he wondered at their unbelief. And so he just continues to encounter high degrees of faithlessness. But it doesn't deter him. He goes and he begins this preaching tour through Galilee, and it says in the rest of verse 6, and he was going around the villages teaching. And so how did he, in Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 13, how did he gather this group? I mean, how did he organize people to go out and begin teaching in these villages?
Two by two.
Yeah. And he's two by two, and he summoned... How many of his disciples?
12.
The 12 that he named a year earlier, as that we know as the apostles. And again, at this point in his ministry, after the rejection, but prior to the rejection, his ministry was really to announce to all of Israel that all of Israel should repent so that the Messianic kingdom could come forth. We're going to see now that in this teaching session, he really wants to reach out specifically to those who have faith in him. And so a division has taken place post-rejection. Those, as he said after rejection, you're either with me or against me. Those who not gather with me scatter. Those who are not with me are against me. And so he really wants to make sure that he's teaching and reaching out to those who have faith in him. And in fact, to reiterate that, what does he instruct the 12 to do with regard to the reactions that they may face as they teach in these villages?
The feeling I get is if they come into a town and there's so much negativity, and they try, but there's still that negativity, the disbelief, and so on, our Jesus said, leave.
That's right.
Get out of there.
Yeah. Don't waste your time. Verse 11, in any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them.
Chris, how do you take that and put it into everyday's life?
Yeah, it's a good question, Lou, and also we got to be careful about taking what Jesus says to these 12 and applying it strictly to what we do.
Well, that's a good point.
Yeah, and I think that this probably is very contextual in terms of this ministry and what he's doing here. Having said that, I mean, I don't think that we should give up on people that the first time were rejected. But, you know, this is here, and also Jesus does say later, we aren't to cast our pearls before
swine.
Yeah, I mean, we are to make some judgment calls to the amount of investment we want to make, and I think the best way to do that is to be led by the Holy Spirit living inside of you.
So it's like pre-rejection, post-rejection, and then post-resurrection. And three different
phases
of the ministry.
Yeah.
And I wonder what the commonality of all of it would be.
Chris, I do think that there's the works of the Holy Spirit really available, and that we can easily say, okay, I'm going to put myself in that place, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to share the gospel, and I'm going to see them come to know Jesus, and I'm going to see them start learning His Word. And if we don't see that, we say, okay, I failed. And that's not what He's saying here. He's saying, go ahead and shake it off. But the Holy Spirit is still there doing His work. And then we can sort of parley the story of the prodigal son. And I think there's a great story in that parable. Because that father did all things right, according to what we know.
Right.
But that father did not pursue that son, did not go after him. He may have been calling, send messages to him, anything, but he stayed put. And the Holy Spirit was doing His work. And then when it says that man came to his senses, he returned to the father. And I think you can apply that to this message here. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God.
Yeah.
Chris, aren't there two commissions here? There's a limited commission and then there's a universal commission. And contextually, we're talking about a limited commission here. When they were not allowed to go to the Samaritans,
right?
There were a lot of knots there. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, the Samaritans, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yeah, sure. We'll get to that.
Oh, okay.
But you're right.
Yeah, they were limited in their field, and therefore.
We can adopt that for us.
Yeah, right.
Because we're in a different time period that we are to go to Gentiles.
Right.
But in this time, in this place, so we do have to be careful about taking the place in history where Jesus' ministry applied to us. But nonetheless, I mean, I think that there are some things that are common. One thing that I think is common is that notice that what does Jesus guarantee one of the results of their teaching ministry is going to be?
Rejection.
That's exactly right. He's telling them up front, look, you're going to get rejected. Guess what? That's common to our... Because we're going to get rejected doesn't nullify the commission to us.
Right.
We got to go out. And we got to expect rejection. But that does not... I'm not going to do it anymore. No, get back. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Be a man. Put the armor on and get back in the game.
And the more you do it, the better you are at anything. And then with the Holy Spirit helping you, you're even better.
That's exactly right. Take a look at verse 12. Part of the teaching ministry was specifically preaching, and the preaching is what?
Commandment.
Men should repent. Now again, this is contextual. The message of repentance then is different than the message of repentance now. The message of repentance then was a time period when the Mosaic Law was fully in effect. And repentance meant that your heart needs to conform to the law, not just your head. Very much in what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Post-resurrection, repentance is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, and turning from a life of sin into faith in Him. But that was not the message at this point in time. Why?
They didn't have a clue.
Yeah, and Jesus wasn't dead yet.
Yeah.
So there was no shedding of blood. The Mosaic Law is still fully in effect.
And I think that, you know, sort of in a crass way, but you know, like Christ is like an advisory committee at an IBM meeting. he's advising these 12 guys to go up and do the sales. And he says, it's not all going to work out. But go to the accounts that have the most potential. And also at the same time, it's very concerned about seeing people who are clean. There's a lot of laws here that these guys have got it. How can I do that? Because law, 411, is not going to allow me to do that and shake the dust off of your sandals. Well, there you go again. The cleanliness of how we handle this approach.
Sure. And we talked also too about the idea that the main ministry of Jesus before his rejection was that the nation should repent. But after the national rejection, he's more concerned about personal repentance here. They're concerned about getting individuals, people, to repent rather than the nation as a whole. Because even though the nations turn their back as a nation, as Israel as a nation, people within the nation still recognize the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. That takes us to Luke chapter 9. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 9. It's a parallel passage. And at Luke chapter 9, could someone read verses 1 through 6?
And he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere.
Okay, thanks. So again, here in the parallel passage, 12 are going out, and specifically in verse 2, what are they teaching? What are they proclaiming? We learn Matthew says they should repent. They're also proclaiming something else.
The kingdom.
Okay. Now, again, just because the nation has rejected the kingdom doesn't mean the kingdom isn't going to come forth. It will come forth. And he wants the people who repent and believe in him to still have an expectation of the kingdom. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. And again, this is again contextual, getting back to what was going on then and what do we think now. Verse 6, what are they preaching? The gospel. And what did we say the gospel is? Yeah, it's the kingdom. This is the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the messianic kingdom. This is not the gospel that we think in evangelical Christianity, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. We know it can't be that. Why? Jesus isn't dead. He hasn't been raised, and he hasn't... So, contextually, this is good news. Here's the good news. The kingdom is still coming. This is not the kingdom, this is not the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so, this is still good news. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news that's still in effect today. The gospel of the kingdom. It's different than Paul's gospel of grace. The gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, which is good news as well. But both are just as important. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9.
Chris, was there a commonality? Because he was rejected because Christ took the demon out of the deaf mute. Okay, and then these rabbis were removed demons. Well, the disciples thought rabbis removed demons as
right.
well.
That's right.
And so they were going to the Jews. Would the Samaritans and the Gentiles even understand this concept of rebuking demons?
That's a good point. So your idea is would
cult
folks outside of Israel even get what's going on to some degree? I think that that's true. I mean, the whole nation of Israel had the teaching and the knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where Gentiles did not.
Right.
And so, and also, Jesus is coming for the nation of Israel. He's been promised by the prophets. So there's two ideas. One is, you're right, I think that they hadn't been trained in this, folks that weren't Israel. And then secondarily, this is just part of the process of God promising to redeem and restore the nation of Israel.
It'll be similar. Yeah, the Jews seek us after a sign, and the Gentiles after wisdom. You know, the Greeks, you know that. So
yeah. And Jews are going to get a sign, remember?
Yeah, sure.
What's the sign?
Well, the
sign of Jonah.
Yeah, sure. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Yeah.
Paul.
Chris, I think there's something that helps us, the Christians, that are out to fulfill the Great Commission, and that is the command. So we should all know that all of us, every man in this room, that's a believer, that's a follower of Christ, we should know that we are commanded to go tell.
Sure.
We need to, that's first, we need to know that. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And then we need to know that not all are going to listen to us. We need to know that. We need to know it beyond any expectation. The scripture says many are called, many are called, few are chosen.
Right.
So that helps us with the context of that command. Okay. So now then, we need to learn that as we go and we witness, we feel led to witness to that, wherever that crowd is, wherever that or person is. And when that person rejects us, we need to be prepared to know and understand that that's okay.
Right.
That's perfectly okay,
right,
because it's already taught by Jesus himself.
That's right.
And so, see, if we know this and expect it, we're not discouraged. We go right back into that, right back into that, right back into that. And there's a percentile that we need to know, and it works in business, it works in our world domain, it works in elections. All the candidates that are running, there's a 48-52% ratio. We need to know that. There'll be 48% reject any situation that you have. There'll be 48% reject that. If you stood on the street and give out $20 bills to every person walking by, you'll have 48% that will not agree with what you're doing. Okay, so if we know that and we expect it, see, we don't get discouraged.
Right. It may even be smaller than that, too, Carl, because remember this idea of Elijah. Remember how Elijah felt when he went to preach to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel? He felt pretty discouraged because he was rejected.
And he had just been demonstrated to some great powers.
Yeah, it's true. And amazingly, I don't think it was 48-52. He said only 7,000 in this nation have been preserved and not bent their knee to Baal. So that's probably like 5%, 95%. So, but you know what? Even if it's 0.01%, you and God is still a majority. And you keep going on.
I had a captain from the Army. He was a pilot, and he trained me for instrument training, for instrument flight rules. And he trained me with something I'll never forget. He said, on every approach that you make, now we're talking about finding the runway in solid clouds. We take off from point A to point B, and you're in solid clouds. You see nothing.
Yeah,
absolutely
right.
Zero. And you transfer from A to B, and when you get to B, you will align that aircraft up with that runway, going through all the gyrations of the approach controls and so forth. And when that airplane comes down to within 200 feet from the ground, and you break out of the clouds, and now then you go seeing, you take visual reference, and you see it,
yeah.
And you go manually. Here was what he did. He said, I want you to, in your mind, every approach you make, you're going to make that approach knowing that you're going to miss that approach because you can't see the ground. So you're all set up for what you're going to do when you don't see that ground. You're going to want. You're going to add power. You're going to do all of the configuration you're going to want. Now, if you see the ground, that's a great bonus. So see why we need to realize that this rejection, the majority of people who go out to fulfill the Great Commission are frightened to death after they go and they get rejected 1, 2, 3, 10 times. If they get rejected 10 times, you can't already get them to go with you. They won't go.
Sure.
I'm not going because a fear has set in.
Sure. Very true. Matthew chapter 9, let's take a look at verses 35. So we know, make sure I'm in the right place. Oh, you know what? We're not, though, because we're back where I was going at before. We're in here again. Thank you very much. Hold on one second. Okay, yeah, here's where I'm going to go. Yeah, Matthew chapter 9. Take a look at verse 35. I'll go ahead and read. This is verse 35. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And the point I want to make here is that, notice that he's still going into the synagogues in these villages, talking about the kingdom. And verse 36 is important. It says, "Seeing the people." What is the response to seeing the people? Bless you, Jim. Yeah, it feels compassion. His heart goes out for him. Why? Why does it tell us that he feels compassion for them?
This one says harassed and helpless.
Okay.
And I wonder if that's harassed spiritually as well as physically with the people around him.
Well. And let me ask you a question. In verse 36, does it tell us a reason that they feel?
They're without leadership.
Yes. Yes. This is the New American Standard. They were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And so here's what you got to imagine. The leadership of the nation of Israel, their shepherds, have said what about Jesus Christ?
Not having.
He's Beelzebub. And what's Jesus doing in these villages for these people?
Healing them.
Yeah. Notice the confusion?
Sure.
Wait a second. Who do we believe? The elders and leaders are telling us this guy is Satan, but this guy is preaching with authority and healing and taking care. And who? Sheep without a shepherd. And Yeshua feels compassion for their dilemma. And that's what you read in Scripture, especially in the Hebrew Scriptures, Old Testament. One of the Lord's biggest problems with us is the leadership of His sheep. He really, really, really has a major wrathful attitude or concern about discompassionate, arrogant, power-hungry leaders of His sheep. And it's because this is what you got. People are looking for leadership, and you've got two people proclaiming to believe in the same God, yet one of them can't be right. And again, Yeshua feels his heart goes out to them.
Do you think that how far down the food chain the Jewish faith went? I mean, where is the care level after X amount of tears of people.
Yeah.
And I think of today's standards of the annihilation, the genocide of the people, you know. How far down do we care about people? You know, in today's standards, of Stalin, whoever it was, others, all of these people, you have the same characters and you have the same demeaning influence back then. So, at what level do they become dirty?
And there is this attitude, of course, you know, in the religiosity of 2000, Israel 2,000 years ago, that there are the what they call the Amparats, the people of the land. Don't bother with the folks in Galilee, the folks in Jerusalem and Judea and so forth. And here Yeshua's ministry is in the Galilee. The whip, the guys, his disciples are fishermen. You know, and there's not too many rabbis, the tax collector, not too many rabbis among these guys.
That's why when you read some of the commentaries of the secular world, they say Jesus was a great moral individual.
begot with each of morality to the people. And this is what we get up.
Yeah, it's true. And the way, and one of the ways you, when you approach someone that thinks that way, you basically tell them, this guy is the most evil, wicked, immoral person in the world because he's lying. He claims to be God. That's immoral. So either he is God, or he's immoral and evil and wicked. You can't call him moral unless you believe his claims.
Right, and that's where Carl's saying, you know, it's 52:48, and we're going to, you know, talk different numbers. But there's that moral issue again. How morally aren't the people?
Yeah.
How much do they love their brother?
But he demonstrated who he was by healing the sick and every disease, okay? He demonstrated his power. He didn't just talk the talk.
That's true.
I mean, he demonstrated. He healed people. He took the blind and made them see. The dead and made them live. Who does that?
Well,
okay?
But it's a good point, Joe. But remember, the people with all of the credibility and the people with all the history, they recognize that Jesus is doing that, but how do they explain it? Yeah. Right?
Satan does good? Does Satan do good?
Satan does miracles.
Satan has compassion on people?
He masquerades as an angel of light.
To get his objective.
Yeah. Now, you're right, Joe. I mean, I think you're right. I mean, I think that, no, Satan doesn't have it, and that's why Jesus responded. Can a house divided against itself stand? I mean, Jesus is making the point you're making. But there is some element of, we need to be careful. We don't need to be following signs and wonders for the sake of signs and wonders. Because any demon can perform signs, and a lot of demons can perform signs.
And they're deceivers. Great. See, Satan's a deceiver, so you've got to
let me ask that a question.
Yeah.
In this age, right now, okay, in parts of Africa, South America, there are Pentecostals out there. I've heard that they're raising the dead, and they're healing the sick. They're doing a lot. They claim they're doing exactly what Jesus did in those days.
Well,
are they liars? Are they from the devil?
Actually, I don't want to go too far, but let's just say real quickly. Who is healing the sick? Is it the Pentecostals?
Jesus.
Yes. Is he doing it just in Africa?
He's doing it here. Exactly. Yeah, but not
yes,
a whole lot here. We don't hear too much.
Doesn't mean it's not happening.
Right.
It's
rare. It's rare.
Let's say this: the concentration and the acceptance of a spiritual dimension is much greater in Africa. You're right, than here. And so I believe there probably are more spiritual manifestations in Africa than here. But they're not going on just in Africa. And you're right; they may be more extenuated in other parts of the world than here. But the Lord is still, you know, even though people don't believe in miracles, they're still happening. Even in Naples.
Amen.
Okay, so let's take a look at chapter 10 in Matthew. And I don't want to skip verses 1 through 5. Not that it's not important, but it's just a reiteration of what we've gone through before. The fact that the 12 disciples are the apostles, and he names them. And we looked at this when he did this initially in his ministry a few months ago. What I want to look at now is verses 5 through 15. So could someone read verses 5 through 15? And this is, I think, where Pastor John was going with this.
These 12 sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor bear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. And so, again, as you look at this material, this is something that Pastor mentioned just a moment ago. this commission is not global. He sent the 12, and he says specifically, do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans. Samaritans are basically, they practice an apostate form of Judaism, I guess you could call it. They had a separate temple that they, not the temple in Jerusalem, they had a separate temple that they worshipped at. So they adopted forms of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they were looked at as a little bit, is between Israel and Gentiles, but they weren't Israel.
Was the, excuse me, the Samaritan Syrian and Jew that came down and they assimilated?
The Samaritans, exactly right. After the Assyrians conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel, they deported most of Israel, but they brought back folks from other countries to settle in the land, and they were really kind of a mixed race. That's exactly right. So, does Jesus not love Gentiles?
Of course he loves them.
Yes. So why doesn't he send them out to the Gentiles? Is this important?
Wasn't
yet time. It's not yet time.
Salvation is of the Jew first.
That's right.
Yeah, Jew first.
And,
well, it simply just wasn't the prophecy. Couldn't break that.
That's right. And he's the King of Israel. And it's not until his blood is going to be shed that this is going to be available to Gentiles.
Yeah, the promise to Abraham was, you know, to bless his all nations through his seed.
That's right.
And so this had to come to fruition through Christ and if they did, and of course they rejected that privilege, that opportunity. They missed the blessing partly.
Yeah.
Because Jesus, of course, was the fulfillment of that promise, and it was through his ministry and his apostles' ministry that promise was being fulfilled, and of course to come to a climax at the cross. But
and so again, contextually, this is something we can't apply today. We already go to Gentiles today, but Jesus was sent to the nation of Israel. Instead, he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's speaking specifically of these folks that are in distress. Who do I believe? And Jesus wants to reach these folks.
Chris, there's a point I think we need to think about here. The timing, again, we wonder why he didn't, but the timing, it was absolute going to happen well in time. And see, he demonstrated that, Jesus did, that just as his ascension, when he told the disciples, what did he tell them? The Great Commission.
Oh, cool.
See, go ye therefore into all the world. See, and now it was time. Now it was time. See, it hadn't been time up to that point to go to the Samaritans and the Gentiles, but now then, fast forward, and then it became time.
And that's a great point, too, because when Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the nations, and not make believers, but make what of all nations?
That's
a big difference.
Right.
The Great Commission is not to make believers of all nations. Because will everyone be a believer?
No.
No. We are to make disciples. 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 We are not to be an inch thick and a mile long.
Followers.
We're to be a mile deep. And maybe not that. We need discipleship. We need discipleship. Evangelism is important, but we need discipleship. And so Yeshua tells these guys, go out into all nations. Now, let me ask you this. Did those guys go out into all nations that year?
No.
Did they go out into all nations the following 5 years?
No.
It took... This is a great example. If the Lord teaches us something, we get it, and we've got so much history that we can't, it doesn't register. And so Jesus set the tone, these guys, you got to get out into all nations. And they didn't do it for a good 10 years. It took strong persecution in Jerusalem that dispersed the believers. That's what got them out into all nations. It was almost an act of disobedience. Because these guys have been conditioned as members of the nation of Israel. Well, you can't be serious, Jesus. Go out to the Gentiles.
Yeah, well, who did he send to the Gentiles?
Paul, that's true. But Paul wasn't around when he gave the Great Commission, remember? He was telling these guys.
Right.
And they ultimately did. I mean, but Bartholomew, we think, went to India. Peter ended up in Rome. These guys did finally get the message. We got to go out to the Gentiles. it's kind of, you know, like I said, what I said before, there's two ways to learn, revelation or tribulation. I've learned most of my life by tribulation. I want to start learning by revelation. and so these guys, they had the revelation of Jesus Christ and go out into all the world. They didn't do it, and guess what? Tribulation came upon them. And their butt got spanked, and they went into all the world. And they realized this is what I'm supposed to be doing.
There's a pattern there, isn't it?
That's exactly right. So let's take a look. I want to go on, actually. We covered a lot of that we just read in our inquiry text. Let's take a look at verses 16 through 23.
I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what they say or how they say it. At that time, you will be giving what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes.
Okay, thanks, Bill.
That's like Revelation.
Yeah, and that's a great point, Lou. And I was thinking, okay, we're going to go on this road. But you make a great point. I mean, I think this speaks specifically of that context. But before we go there, we'll talk about, but let's wait and talk about what says here first.
Okay.
You pick that up right away. Okay, so, but let's think about what he's telling these guys. Okay, and let's talk about the conversation we just had about what can we take away for us today, and what do we have to limit to what was going on then. So Jesus tells these guys, look, behold, I send you out how?
Amongst sheep.
Among wolves, okay. How do sheep normally fare among wolves?
Not good.
Yeah, not good. I think that Jesus, actually, I think this applies to us too today. I mean, I think this has an application to us too. I mean, I think that we got to approach not only our commission as we're going to be rejected, but it's dangerous territory. If we're really living by faith and not by sight, if we look at the spiritual dimension of this, we're going right into enemy territory. And if you live this life, you're just getting up each day and wandering into your day without putting on the full armor of God, realizing that you are in war every day, a battle, you're going to get taken out by the enemy. And so Jesus tells these guys, look, you're going as a sheep. You represent innocence, purity, goodness. You're going out in the midst of those who want to devour you. But interestingly, he says right on the heels of that, he says, don't go wolf to wolf. Don't go out like them, seeking to take them down like a wolf. How does he say to behave in the midst of these, in this commission?
Shrewd as a serpent.
Yes.
Innocent as a dove.
Yeah. So have the intelligence. You know, many of you heard that. People usually make more when they work smarter, not harder. Not that working hard isn't important,
right,
but working smart is really good. And the same idea Jesus says here, it's you need to be aware of the work that you're doing. You need to be shrewd as the serpent is. You need to be thinking about all the angles here. Especially, like I said, you can't just stumble out of bed into your day and go to work with your coffee and not be aware of what's going on in the spiritual world every day. And if you do, you're going to get taken down. He says, so you need to be shrewd. But at the same time, does he say be a wolf? No, be a dove. And if you're going to go out into a hostile territory like that, you need to really rely on Jesus Christ, on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as your protection. If you're not going to be in charge of your own protection, I mean, that requires a level of faith that is beyond our mental and normal human reasoning. But nonetheless, that's what it says. And I think it applies best to that.
You know, my wife feeds the birds. She has, every morning we have about 50 morning dove. And the least bit of opposition, they're frightened and gone.
Wow.
And you know, they don't, they're not fighters. They don't contend with the enemy. They just let whatever goody is there go, and let the scavenger birds have it.
That's interesting.
And that's the kind of nature that we're supposed to exercise.
Yeah.
And what's, if so the opposition arises from the enemy, we're just kind of be like the dove.
Oh. Yeah, and what's so neat about that too, Pastor, is that, you know, I wake up and I go to Starbucks, I don't see doves. But folks in Israel probably had experiences like your wife a lot. So when Jesus taught that way, they knew exactly what he was saying. It's harder for me until I hear something like that. Okay, so now check this out, verse 17. What else can these guys expect as they, as the 12 represent their master among, in these villages?
Beaten.
Or not verse 12, verse 17, is that what it
is?
They'll be judged.
Yeah. And they're going to get scourged. Where are they going to get, and what does scourge mean? They're going to get whooped. They're going to get disciplined by a physical caning, whipping. And where is this going to happen?
At the local council.
In synagogues, yeah. So, there's going to be religious persecution. Verse 18, what else is going to happen? They're not going to be brought before civil authorities, governors and kings, to be persecuted. And this persecution, now here's where you got it. Here's where we've got to make a leap. Okay, because he just told these guys, do not go to who?
Gentiles.
Bingo. Now, isn't it interesting, he says here, that they will be a testimony to the kings, the synagogues, the leaders, and to the Gentiles? So, we've got to make a conclusion here that he must be talking about a future time frame, at least in this passage.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, he's completely contradicting himself. And
unless, as they pursue Israel and the Jews, that there's bystanders that are going to see their action.
And that could be. And there are Gentiles in the nation. That could be. So that's a possibility. I do think that he's speaking probably not about a time even after, further down in the future. And verse 19, when they hand you over, what does he instruct them to do?
Don't worry.
Yeah, yeah. Don't be too anxious about your testimony, because who's going to provide the testimony of their defense?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And there's a great example of this in Paul. You know, Paul ended up, Saul of Tarsus ended up before a multiplicity of synagogues, a multiplicity of temple authorities, a multiplicity of governors, a multiplicity of kings. And every time he got the beat down and he relied on the Holy Spirit for his testimony, and every time Gentiles came to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Messiah of Yeshua.
You know,
so this bears out in Scripture, as Jesus predicts.
When Paul shared his testimony before King Agrippa, he shared it, here's what happened, how it happened, and then King Agrippa said, Paul, you've lost your mind.
Yeah.
Now here he was before the council, before all of the, he was really among the people.
And he says, you're learning, he says, you're so learned.
Yeah.
You're so scholarly, Paul. You've gone off the deep end. Yeah.
Holy Spirit, deep end.
That's right. Yeah.
So when we're at an event and we pray, and they tell us not to, are we to just back off?
You know what? My answer would be led by the Holy. Be led by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Be led by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's alive in Joe.
They're
right
trying
now
to put us in jail. I mean, do we say, okay, well, we can't?
I'd say be led by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay, well, it's 9 o'clock, and we'll continue on next Friday through the life of Christ.
Okay, got it.
Awesome.
Carl John, pray for us.
Father, we thank you for your presence here among us this morning, and your Holy Spirit's leading us and guiding us.